All right, well, good morning. I greet you again in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here. We've had a lot of good interaction, good discussions. Some things maybe we haven't come to the final conclusion on necessarily. I heard some of the discussion yesterday about the song "Tis Midnight," and there's a little phrase in there talking about he who in anguish knelt, and then it said either he is not forsaken or now forsaken, which is correct. And that would be an interesting discussion to get into. I have a few thoughts. I'm not totally sure I'm correct in all my thoughts, but it'd be interesting to share it sometime. I don't think I'll take the time right now to do that, but I think I will take the time to do some more introductions if you all are willing. So if you all want to stand up again, that would be great. Get to know you just a little bit better here than before. I'm learning to know a few of you. Your name tags are very helpful, so thank you for that. But I want you to think about yourselves for a moment and the family you came from and the number of siblings you have, or how big is your family. Do not count your father and mother. Count yourself and all your siblings, and include the adopted ones and the half-brothers and half-sisters and, fosters, if there are any foster, you include all of them. Just the living ones, okay? So if any have passed away, don't count them, but just the living siblings. How big is your family? So if you're an only child, that would be one, all right? So now I'd like to just ask you to do this. If you are an only child, no siblings at all, can you please sit down? I didn't see anybody sit down. By the way, I heard Wilmer's comment about 13, and so that was, I don't think any of his children are here, though. So, let's keep going. How about if there's two in your family? You got a family size of two. Could you please sit down? Three. There's a few. Four. Five. All right, six. Seven, whole bunch. Eight, this is very interesting. If you had nine in your family, can you please sit down? All right, 10. We're gaining on you, Wilmer, we're getting close. 11. All right, if you had 12 in your family, can you sit down? I think you won. All right. It's good to have each one here. Let me say just a little bit of something before we go on with today's message. A little bit about yesterday's message. We talked about prayer. And someone came up and handed a poem to me after that message. I'd like to read this poem to you. She did not sign her name to this. And I think I could maybe find her, but I want to say thank you for the person who gave this to me. And she has very neat handwriting, but it's very tiny handwriting, so I'm going to use some little objects of help here to read this. The title is "Did You Pray?", dedicated to the Moravian Church and to all who prayed. If you were among the 24, would you go or would you stay? If every hour one has to pray, would you go or would you stay? If life gets hard when hurdles come, will you pray every day? When sorrows come and pain draws nigh, will you go or will you stay? Is someone leaving, going astray, will you go to your knees and pray? Is someone hurting or in despair, will you go or will you stay? In your life, when trials come, when sorrows were so near, did someone go or someone stay? Did someone pray? Will you go or will you stay? Will you pray? Some very good questions. Let's think about that. What will we do? I had something else I debated about sharing, but I think I will, especially after reading that poem. Maybe there's some of you who said, I would like the opportunity that the Moravians had, praying, giving myself to pray, maybe even around the clock praying, taking part in that. And I'm going to put a up here on the board, hopefully big enough that you can read it, the name of a website. It's called prodigalprayerwatch.com. So if you can't read my handwriting, I'll read it to you. prodigalprayerwatch.com. Maybe somebody here knows someone who has gone astray, like that little poem said. Someone who was once a Christian and left. Someone who maybe grew up in a Christian home and chose not to walk that road. You can go to that website and you can put their name on there for people to pray for. Maybe even more important, let me ask you, are you willing to join in prayer? There's places you can put your name down. It's not going to list your name. It just puts an X in that box. But it's a commitment to pray at a certain time each day. It's not 1 hour like we talked about yesterday. It's a half an hour. Doesn't mean you need to pray for the entire half an hour, but if at least drain that half an hour sometime, you could pray for those on that list on that website. And so I invite you to do that. There's enough people here that if everybody would sign up, we would have more than a 24-hour prayer meeting. And so I want to invite you to do that. I also want to tell you my daughter's name is on that list. So if you sign up, I just want to say thank you and God bless you. Let's pray right now. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus and we thank you for gathering us here. I thank you for this group of young people who want to serve you, who want your grace to flow through their lives and bless others. I pray that you would bless them for that desire. I pray that you would make them channels like we sang about. Channels of your love and power, channels of grace to bless those that come in contact with in this life. I commit this service to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just want to say too, I ask you for your Holy Spirit to guide us. I ask for your protection from the enemy, both for me and for those who hear. Please, Lord, come. Anoint us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about the windows of grace, the windows of heaven, channels of grace. First session, we talked about humbling ourselves. And many of these next ones are simply ways you can exercise that very first challenge to humble yourself. One way we talked about yesterday was prayer. Another way is fasting. And the rest of this week, we'll be talking about other ways to, in a sense, humble yourself. So the first message was really the key to the rest of these. But the next 2 days, today is Wednesday, tomorrow Thursday, these next 2 days, we're going to be looking at another subject. That's a very big subject. And the title is called Faithful in That Which Is Least. And you can turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 16, where this passage is found. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 to 12. And Jesus says this, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" So Jesus says this phrase here. He says, you're faithful in that which is least. There's going to be a result if you are faithful in this area, whatever it is he's talking about. And God will give you greater riches, more true riches than the thing that you were faithful in. You were faithful in a small area. He's going to entrust to you something big. And I think at this point, I'm going to ask the principals to hand out. I gave them some handouts. And so if you all could just hand those out, I think there's enough there that every person can have one. Hopefully a few extra so the back people can also have one if they would like one. But it uses a phrase here called unrighteous mammon. Let me ask you to do something. When you get these pieces of paper, you'll notice that one side has a lot of black and white on it. The other side is nice and pure and white and clean. If you could turn that clean side up for right now, put the black and white side down, I'll tell you when to turn it over, okay? So just, you know, look at the nice, clean, white one if you want to look at it at all right now. So just hold it, and we'll get to it in a moment. But Jesus uses a term here called unrighteous mammon. What's he mean? And then he says, whatever you do with this, whatever this unrighteous mammon is going to be a key to whether or not I'm going to give you the true riches. He talks about something that is another man, something that doesn't belong to you, but you've been entrusted with it for a time, and then you'll eventually qualify to get something that is your own. What's he talking about? Well, I think you know the answer. He's talking about our money, our wealth, our possessions. We live in a rich country. We live in the richest country in the world, the United States of America. Not only that, we live in the richest country that has ever existed at any time, at any place in the world. Why has he given us this? God calls it here something that is leased. Wealth is not all that valuable in the long run. And yet it is extremely important what we do with wealth, because what we do with it is a test to see whether we're going to obey God or not. Now, there are sometimes God gives tests, and it seems to be all they are is a test. The tree in the middle of the garden. You can eat of all the rest of the trees, but don't eat of this tree. Why? I mean, is it a health risk? Is it poisonous? We don't know that that was the case. It looks like it was just a test to see if what Adam and Eve were going to do was going to be obey God or not. And I think that is one of the reasons God has given us the things He's given us. He is testing us. Will you do with it what I say? Now, I think there's a lot more to it than that. God gave tests down through history, or gave commandments down through, you know, the law. He says, you know, you got to wash your hands, you got to use these particular products, and don't mix this or that. And I think there were probably some health benefits to some of those commands. I don't understand all of them, but I think there probably were some additional benefits other than just, are you going to obey or not? Than just a test. And this is certainly true with this one here. But if we pass this test, then there will be grace poured into your life. Just like we heard about Clear Lake out there in Oregon. There is water flowing into that by the bucket load, by the barrel full, by the river full, eventually overflowing into the McKinsey River and blessing the city of Eugene with drinking water. But if we fail the test, then there will be not spiritual riches. There will be a spiritual dearth. God will withhold those things from you that He wants to give you. So let's read some of the promises that God has given. And I want to read from three different places. I will give you the reference. I'm not asking you to turn to these. You can if you want to. But I'm going to go ahead and read them. But I do want you, whether you turn to them or not, I want you to be listening. And I want you to listen for one particular thing. I'm going to be reading here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down through the promises first of all. After we read the promises, we're going to go back through and we're going to read the context of these promises. And when I read the context, I want you to be listening. Tell me, what is the action that triggers the promise? Okay? So just listen. Here's the promises, first of all. Three different passages. Matthew 6, 2 Corinthians 9, Malachi 3. Here are the promises. Matthew 6. Thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Promise number one. Promise number two, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. And Malachi 3, prove me now if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you. All right, that's the promise. God shall reward you openly. God will make all grace abound to you. And I'm going to open the windows upon you. The windows of blessing. Those are the promises. But what is the action that precedes the promise? What do we need to do to trigger these blessings? So now we'll read the context. And so just listen to these passages. Follow along if you want to, starting with Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. I'm going to give you a hint, as you're listening, about this word that we're looking for, this verb that we're looking for, this action that we're looking for. It's Four letters. Okay? So don't say it yet, but be looking for a four-letter word that is an action that is triggering the promises that we're talking about. 2 Corinthians, we read Matthew 6, we're now going to read 2 Corinthians 9. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound or have an abundance for every good work. And finally, Malachi 3, 8 to 12. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So what's the four-letter word, the action? Give. G-I-V-E. Give. That's the action that is triggering every one of these blessings that it's talking about. Give. And so this is true both the Old and the New Testament. It's been, now this promise, these promises we're reading, they've been abused. There's people that will preach and they'll say, hey, God says give and he'll bless. And that's true. The Bible does say give and God will bless. And so these preachers will say, give to me and my ministry. And then God will bless you. And watch me, and I'm going to go buy a big jet airplane, I'm going to have a big mansion, and I'm going to be, you know, this rich TV preacher, and God will make you rich as well if you do this. There's been a lot of abuses on this. But just because there's abuses does not mean it's not true. God has said, give, and I will bless. And so I'm going to fast forward right now to the end of this 2 days, and I'm going to just say, get right to the point. My encouragement to you, if you want God's blessing upon your life, become a giving person. I'm going to assume most of you have some of your own money. I know my children do from a very young age. It's not a lot. Sometimes it's a piggy bank on a shelf. Eventually it becomes more than what that piggy bank will hold. And they have their own money. I don't know what stage of life you're in. I don't know how much money you have. But I'm going to encourage you, don't wait for the next stage of life to become a giver. Become a giver right away. You say, well, how do you do that? What are some practical steps? Let me get real practical with you. Open a checking account. If you have enough money to do that, open a checking account. And go to your banker and ask for these things right here. If you've never heard of them, I'm going to show you what they are. They're called checks. They're made of paper. You had to cut a tree had to be cut down to make these things. That's okay. Don't let it bother your conscience. Get some checks, okay? I know there's these newfangled things. You got electronic WhatsApp and all that, or Cash App and things like that. I don't think we're quite there yet. Go, as a society, it's still important. Get some checks, okay? And a checking account. And next thing you need to do, sign up to receive newsletters from ministries that are ministering to the poor, the needy, the people that have not heard the gospel. Get those newsletters, read them, pray over them, and give to them as God leads you. Learn to be a giver. Practice giving. Do it now. Don't wait. Do it generously. Do it willingly. Do it cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. He says he's able to make all grace abound to you, so that you, having all sufficiency, all things, quite a verse. Go read that verse again. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I guess that's it. I got to my main point. We could quit right now, and it would be worthwhile if all of you would do that. We do have some more time, though. So we're going to take that time to go back a ways into Scripture. But I've just told you where we're going to end up. We're going to go back into Scripture. And we're going to study how to get there. We're going to study some of the things that God laid foundational principles back in the Old Testament to bring us to this point. And we're going to read some of the commands of Jesus over the next 2 days. and how Jesus cleared the way. He opened up the doors that this blessing can flow freely. And so we're going to look at some of these principles. I ask you to hand out those. I ask them to hand out. I hope everybody has one now. So you can now turn that thing over. Turn it over and face it. Face the words up so you can read them. And go ahead and circle a couple of the items on there. I think there's 10 different items on the page you got. If you could circle number 2, 4, 6, and 10. You can just circle the number if you want to do that. 2, 4, 6, and 10. I debated about number 8, but I think we'll just go with those four right now. Now, I do accounting work. I talk to people about finances quite a bit. And some of them are believers, some of them are not believers. But there are principles in the Bible, and you'll notice that all of these come from, I think, most of them from Proverbs, all of them, I believe, from the Old Testament here. But they are principles of financial success. Did you know God wants you to be financially successful? Now, I didn't say He wants you to be wealthy. Maybe that's what you heard. That's not what I said. But He does want you to be financially successful. He wants you to be some of the most successful people. And He's the one who gets to define what success is, okay? He gets to define that because He's God. He set up the universe. He made it. We've heard about the majesty of God already today. And He is worth doing that. But suppose someone who is not a believer comes to me. He comes in and he asks me, or ask any financial counselor, how do I be financially successful? You know, there are principles that are mentioned here on this page that work for everyone, whether you believe in God or not. And there's four especially that any person, man or woman, anywhere in the world, whether they believe in God or not, they're going to have to get their actions around, their mind around, they're going to have to get these things under control if they're going to be financially successful. And those four things are these. I'll put them up here on the board. Number one is work. Number two is spending. Number three is debt. And number four, investing. And those are the three that you circled there on your page, I believe. Working, spending, debt, and investing. You know, there's a lot of people that don't have that first one under control. You're not ready to move on to the teachings of Jesus until that thing is something that you have submitted to God in your life. Can I be diligent in my work? Can I go to work and can I put in a 40-hour work week or whatever it is that your boss is wanting? Can I be faithful in them? In that, I got a phone call from a caller whose his name was Cameron back last month, and he wants to get married. Cameron wants to get married, and he says, "But my relatives don't really want me to get. They don't think I'm ready to get married yet. The girl's willing." Her parents are kind of waffling. His parents are kind of waffling. They're saying, Cameron, I don't think you're quite ready. And reading between the lines, I kind of gathered that maybe work was an issue with Cameron. Whether he could really provide for this new bride if he would get married. He said that he doesn't have a very good job right now, but he plans to. And he thinks if they go ahead and set a date to get married up in, say, April or so, he's pretty sure he'll be financially stable by then. And I encouraged him. I said, you need to listen to your relatives. I said, because if work has been something you're not been very willing to do, you need to get that part of your life under control before you're ready to get married. And be faithful in that. And it's not so much that, Cameron, you might be able to start a job here in the next 6 months. That's not the hard part. It's, will you still be at that job 6 months down the road, a year down the road, 2 years down the road? Will you stick it out when it gets hard? Get work under control. Spending. Can I say no to purchases that I really, really want? Maybe I don't need it, but I want it. Can I say no? Walk past that potential purchase and say, no, I'm not going to buy that. Both small and large. Can I say no to spending? Can I control spending? Now that I've done the work, I've got money in my pocket. Can I say no when I don't really need something, even if I can afford it? Number three, debt. Do I respect the power that debt has to alter my life? Now, some people have made a commitment, and if you do, I honor you for it, to just never have debt at all, never borrow money. I think that's probably, if somebody has made that commitment, it's probably something you will not regret. But many people have not made that commitment. They do use debt. Maybe it's in their business. They borrow money. Maybe it's on a credit card. I personally do use a credit card to buy plane tickets coming here, put it on a credit card, pay it off the next month. And, you know, but it is very, very dangerous. Many people have gotten, you know, when they don't pay it off every month, it gets them in trouble. And I've noticed, as I've observed businesses, whether it's reading about them on the, you know, in some magazine, whether it's experience of people that I know personally, there's two overriding mentalities when it comes to this thing of debt. And again, this could be believers or non-believers. But attitude number one, people are skeptical of debt. If they use debt at all, they borrow to pay it off. And so they have to buy a piece of equipment or a truck or whatever, a piece of land. And they go buy it and they know that debt is there. And they don't relax until they have made pretty good headway on that. And they start paying it down. All right? They consider it to be a temporary situation, if at all possible. And then they have, let's say they have a good year. Things go well. They take that opportunity when money is coming in to pay down the debt. That's one attitude. And by the way, they show a profit at the end of the year and they pay tax on that and they just bite the bullet and they pay their taxes. But there's another attitude about debt, and that is they borrow with never an intention to pay it off. They borrow with the goal to just simply refinance over and over again and even grow that debt if it's available. It doesn't bother them at all to be in debt. They have this expansion mentality. If I have a good year, that's not an opportunity to pay down my debt. That's an opportunity to borrow more money. These are two different mentalities I've seen, I've witnessed. And so at the end of a good year, they're further in debt than they were, but they got, you know, a bigger operation now. And they're very sensitive, these people, usually, are about paying tax. They get to the end of the year and, hey, did I make any money? Oh, yeah, you made a little bit. Hey, let's go borrow some more money and buy some more equipment so I can write it off on my taxes. And that's the mentality. Don't want to pay any tax, and paying off the debt, well, that's optional. And a lot of times they have a reputation for being a business success. They have a reputation for, you know, hey, things are going really well for them. What you don't see behind the scenes is that level of debt that is constantly growing. Now, it's those people with attitude number two that get into trouble when the downturn comes, when the economy slumps, when things are suddenly not so good. Either fuel prices are high, cost of, you know, you can't make the sales, you can't get the product, but now I've maxed out every shred of debt that I can have, and they get into deep trouble really quickly. Get debt under control. I would say this to anybody, believer or non-believer, if you want to be successful, you're going to have to manage debt in a right way, if you have it at all. And fourth one is investing. The last one is investing. What does investing mean? Investing is quite simply living for the future. It's taking some of the money that you have now and putting it somewhere safe, somewhere that it'll be there when you need it at some point in the future. Now, Jesus came along and gave some teaching about finances. And he seemed to he didn't give a lot of teaching about these first three. He kind of assumed he was preaching to Jews who had the Old Testament, who had been taught these things. They've been taught to work. They've been taught to control spending. They had the book of Proverbs after all. And he kind of assumed that these things are going to be in order. But he does give them some instruction about the number four one, the investing. Now, before we talk about investing, we need to know what investing really is. Okay, we just need to get this, you know, I talked about living for the future. Okay, fine. But to illustrate what investing really is, let me just give you an illustration, and you can follow along in your mind. Picture a man walking down the street, just picked up a paycheck, just made a sale maybe in his business. He's got, let's say, $10,000 in his pocket right now, cash. And he walks down the street, and he goes into a grocery store, and he buys himself a drink, and he walks back out. What happened? expense. He's a little bit poorer than when he walked in that store. He keeps walking down the street. He comes to his landlord's place of business. He walked in there and he pays his rent bill. Another expense. He's a little bit poorer. He keeps walking down the street and he goes into the place where he pays his power bill. He pays his monthly electric bill. And again, another expense. He's a little bit poorer. And, you know, he buys gas for the car if he's driving instead of walking. All of those things are expenses. Expenses means you're poorer when you come out of the building than when you went in the building. Next place he gets to is a bank. He walks into the bank and he says, hey, I'd like to open a savings account. Once again, he pulls money, some cash out of his pocket and hands it to the banker. He says, can you put this in a bank account for me? A savings account. Sure. $1,000. He walks out of the bank. Another expense? Is he now $1,000 poorer than when he walked in? No, something's a little different there. You see, because now he's not actually poorer. He's the same. He walked in, say, with $9,000. He comes out with $8,000. But actually, his wealth is the same as when he went in because that was not an expense. That was an investment. It's meant to be there. If he comes back to that bank the month later and says, hey, can I have that money back? And says, oh, actually, that was an expense. He wouldn't be very happy. He would be very irritated at that bank. And rightly so, because he expected it to be there. It was an investment, not an expense. Okay, so Jesus gives us a couple of things that shift our way of thinking. I think some people call this a paradigm shift, but a way of thinking. He wants to shift our way of thinking in some key areas. Number one, Jesus wants to shift our way of thinking about giving. We talked about that already. He wants us to think he wants us to change our mind and say that giving, actually, if we do it with the right motives, if you are a believer, if you're a Christian, giving is not an expense. It is an investment. It's an investment in the kingdom of God. He calls it treasures in heaven. Think of the story of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus. He says, what do I need to do? Keep the commandments. Done that. Sell your stuff. Give it away. And then you will have treasure in heaven. That's what he told him. So giving is not an expense. It's an investment. You will still have it. So Jesus divided all investments then into two categories. On earth and in heaven. And this is maybe sounds simplistic to you, but Jesus divided investments in these two categories, and then he gives a command. We heard about commands of Christ earlier today. And I'm going to be honest with you, when I first read this command, it shocked me. When I read it in a way that it was pointed out to me that it was really here. But I'm going to read it to you. Maybe it'll shock you as well. But that's okay. Sometimes Jesus does that. Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, talking about investments. Jesus announced two categories, on earth, in heaven. And Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, that little mysterious phrase, lay up treasures, is not a phrase we normally use in our normal... I'm an accountant, and I've never really used that phrase. So how do we translate that into today's terminology? We would say lay up treasures means accumulate wealth. Make investments. Accumulate, store up, save up. And Jesus simply said, don't do that on earth. He said, do it in heaven. Well, I'll tell you about myself. I was shocked when I first read this. Not when I first read it, when I first realized what it said. I was a young married man promoting, learning to be an accountant, and I was promoting what I called Christian stewardship, which basically consisted of go earn the money, just like Proverbs says. Work hard, earn, tithe your money, give 10% away, give 10% to charity, give 10% to the church or whatever. But then the rest of it, accumulate it, pile it up, save it, put it in a savings account, retirement account, whatever it takes. But try to be a little bit richer every year than you are last year. That's what I was promoting. That's what I was telling people. Somebody challenged me on this. They handed me a sermon on a tape. I believed it sincerely, but when they handed me this sermon, this preacher challenged this whole idea that this is actually godly, and he said instead that it is worldly. Now, we know what worldly means, worldly dress, worldly music, and so forth. But he said this idea is worldly. To spend your life accumulating wealth on this earth is a worldly idea. It's not a kingdom of God idea. Keeping excess wealth for ourselves is a worldly idea. When we have more than what we need, to keep it for ourselves when there's people that need it more than we do, is a worldly concept. Well, this was totally foreign to me. And I decided I need to investigate this. I'm sure this preacher's wrong. I'm not sure why he's wrong, but I'm sure I can find out why he's wrong. And so I started to study the Bible, the Scriptures, especially the teachings of Jesus. And I discovered this verse, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth." And I was shocked. I didn't know what to do with it. I decided I better keep studying. Well, I don't know if that was a mistake or not, but I did, and I ran into another bombshell. Another verse I didn't know that was in the Bible. And another command of Jesus. Now, when it comes to commands of Jesus, we've heard about that this morning. I could ask you a question, should we obey the commands of Jesus? Let me just ask you a question, should we obey the commands of Jesus? If you think the answer is yes, would you please raise your hand? Yes, okay, I thought you would do that. So you can put your hands down. Now the question is, well, which ones of Jesus' commands should we obey? Well, here's a question for you. How many of you here have ever washed in the pool of Siloam? Could you please raise your hand? Very few, if any. I don't see any hands. Okay. How many of you have ever called your husband? Jesus said, call your husband. That was one of his commands. He said that to the woman at the well. None of you have ever obeyed that. Okay. How many of you have ever... let's see, what else could we could say here? How many of you have ever cast your nets on the other side of the boat? Have you ever done that? Some of you maybe, a few. Okay, but not very many. So, why not? If you believe obedience to Jesus' commands are valid, we should do them, why have the majority of you not ever called your husband, cast your nets on the other side of the boat, or washed in the pool of Siloam? I think your answer is, and you'd be right, if you would say, that doesn't apply to me. And you're right, it doesn't. So how do we know what of Jesus' commands apply to us and which ones don't? See, Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. Well, you want a key that will tell you which ones to obey? Go to the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, the last couple of verses there. Jesus said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he gives the key. Listen close. He says, teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, who's the you? His disciples. He was talking to his disciples. And he says, go, you want my disciples, my 12 disciples, 12 apostles, go into all the world, teach people to obey the commands I've given you. You with me? He didn't tell his disciples to go wash in the pool of Siloam, so we don't have to do that. Right? Right. That's right. Okay. And so in a sense, we could now divide all of Jesus' commands into two different categories. We could call category one commands are the commands he gave to his disciples. And he said, go tell other people to do them. Category two commands are commands that Jesus gave to other people. The blind man, go wash in the pool. The woman at the well, go call your husband. And so forth. So category one commands apply to us. We're supposed to teach others to obey them. Category two commands don't apply to us. Makes sense so far? Makes sense to me. And so let me give you one more command and ask you to determine which category is this in. Is this a category one command or is it a category two command? Because if it's a category one command, then Jesus wants us to obey it and teach others to obey it. If it's a category two command, then Jesus wants us, he's not so concerned about it. Here's the command. Sell what you have and give alms. If you would have asked me that question 20 years ago, 25 years ago, I would have clearly said that's a category 2 command. Jesus was talking to who? He was talking to the rich young ruler. Sell what you have and give to the poor. Give alms. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to find out if this is a category 1 or a category 2 command. Jesus said, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts." Now, or destroys. I am reading this in the New King James. If you have the King James, I think it says, provide yourself bags, which are purses, maybe. Anyway, but that little phrase at the beginning of verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. The big question in my mind as I was going through this was, Jesus, are you talking to the rich young ruler or some specific person, or are you talking to your disciples? And I looked high and low through that whole chapter. And you can do the same thing. Go back to the beginning, go to the end, and you keep looking for the rich young ruler and you won't find him. In fact, you got to go 6 chapters forward to Luke chapter 18 before you ever encounter the rich young ruler. Here in Luke chapter 12, he's not there. It's only his disciples who he calls the little flock. And he tells them, sell what you have and give alms. Now, I felt kind of stuck. I had to do something with this command. At the place in life where I was at, I didn't know what to do with it. Because I was telling people to kind of do the opposite, to accumulate wealth, to get as rich as you can. If you're going to be a good steward, then the richer you are when you die, the better. But here's this verse, this command, and I just can't say that it's not in the Bible, because I can put my Bible on my shelf in the morning and go off to work and I come back and I open it up and the verse is still there. How did it get there once again? And it's hard to say it doesn't apply to me. Now, I could say that if it was a category 2 command, but it doesn't seem to be a category 2 command. So it's in the Bible. It seems to somehow apply to me. And I guess I would encourage each one of you also to do something with this command. Whatever your theology is, whatever your practice is, do something with it. Now, we could talk about the early believers and say, well, surely, if Jesus really meant this to be practiced, if he really intended for his followers to obey Luke 12, verse 33, surely the people who obeyed Jesus, followed him, they would have done something with this. Well, turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 44. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. They're going to do something in this verse. And the question is what they're doing at all connected to the command that Jesus gave back in Luke chapter 12? Acts 2, verses 44 and 45. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Acts chapter 4, 2 chapters later. Let's see if they continued. What happened after that? Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power that gave the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Where have you heard about that before? Great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For there were though all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I don't know what to make of all this. Now, you know that it appears from what was going on here, it appears people still had, you know, they still had to make some decisions about what they owned personally. It says they had all things common, and some have pictured this in maybe the Hutterite model where everybody comes together and they all have one common purse and so forth. And maybe that's what's happened. If people apply it that way, I can respect that. It's an effort. I think one thing that shouldn't happen is that we just ignore it. I don't think that's a good thing. But it appears, as you read this and then you read later on in the New Testament, it appears that private property was still a thing. People still had, you know, they were still responsible for their own finances to some degree. But still, they had these commands: lay not up and sell and give. I'm just going to put those up here so that you maybe I'll put it over here on this side of the board. So Matthew chapter 6:19. Matthew 6:19, key verse, and I'll just abbreviate it: lay not up. That's what I'm writing on the board. And the next one is Luke 12, verse 33. And that was the phrase, sell and give. So those two commands jumped out at me. There's a lot more we could look at, and we will look at it. We still have tomorrow to go through some of this. But lay not up, sell and give. And I felt like I needed to do so. I needed to be honest about these things that I hadn't seen before. Things that were new to me. And I studied, well, what did other people believe down through history? I started gathering those things. I started talking to believers around the world. Got some, maybe around the country. I don't know if I went to overseas at all or talked to anybody overseas. But, you know, got some input there. Started reading some of the writings of early Christians and early Anabaptists and things like that. And as I started gathering information, I decided, well, what would happen? Maybe I should write these, you know, write these verses down in a book and just encourage people to look at this. And so I did. I wrote a book. It's called Through the Eye of a Needle. It originally was called The Doctrine of Non-Accumulation. They changed the name of the book because it's not a catchy title at all. But so to sell books, they changed the title to Through the Eye of a Needle. But the original title was simply The Doctrine of Non-Accumulation. Now, I think there's people that would say this. They would say, well, I really don't like your book. I really don't like your opinions. And maybe I don't even like you. I suppose that's possible. But for sure we don't like these scriptures. You know, they sound like really bad news to me. And, you know, there is a solution if that's where you're at. You know, all you have to do is wait till, say, Monday, about noon on Monday, and I'm going to jump on an airplane. I'm going to fly out of the east. I'll be away in Oregon. And you know, the preacher from Oregon won't be here anymore, so you can kind of forget about it. So that's one solution to this problem of these verses that we just put up here on the board. That's one solution. Now, one problem with that solution is you get back home and you'll discover, you open up your Bible, those two verses will still be there. So I'm not sure that's a very good solution. So I do have another solution. And this solution is to, it's a better, well, let me say this about the how we might feel, how I felt when I started reading some of these verses and reading some, a lot more verses. We'll get to more of them tomorrow. But I felt like I was trapped. And, you know, when people are trapped, they can do unfortunate things sometimes. I know from experience, if you know, let's say you have you find a skunk in your barn late at night. Don't try to corner the skunk. Don't try to trap him. It won't turn out very well at all. You know, just turn the lights off, go to bed. He'll find his way out of there. Because when a skunk sees two guys behind him with a .22 rifle, and ahead of him is three big black Angus steers, skunks just, they don't do things you want them to do. Okay? And so they feel trapped. And when people are, when creatures are trapped, bad things can happen. Now, God sometimes traps us, though. And sometimes people respond badly to getting trapped by God and His Word. And sometimes they do right things. And so, anyway, I hope you know, do the right thing. And so we're going to talk about what the right thing is. Once again, you know, waiting till Alaska Airlines takes the preacher from Oregon back home, that might not be the best solution. But here's another solution. And that is this. This bad news,
At least it was bad news to me. I hope it's not bad news to you. But to me, it was kind of bad news. Turn it into good news. Take the bad news and turn it into good news. That's the solution I want to recommend, because it really, really is good news. Every part of Jesus' words are good news. It's called what? Gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. It's part of the gospel. It's already good news. Jesus gave it to us. He gave it to us to bless us. And sometimes we mistake good news for bad news, just like the rich young ruler did. God gave him good news. He was going to be set free, and he walked away sad. He reacted like the skunk. He did things that he shouldn't have done. And he was Jesus did not give these commands to bring us into bondage. He gave them to set us free. He knew what a wonderful investment treasures in heaven is, and so he set us free to invest and invest and invest in heaven over and over again. He said, you don't need to worry about laying up treasures on earth. And he said, even if you have extra stuff, you can even sell it and have a garage sale and you can give, because Jesus knew what God's going to do to bless us. He says, your Father will reward you openly. God's able to make all grace abound to you. Malachi says, prove me now. See if I won't open the windows of heaven to you. The NIV says it this way. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Proverbs also says, he who gives to the Lord lends to the Lord. He gives to the poor lends to the Lord. I think that verse might there be on your passage. So turn it into good news. If you want to illustrate how this works, I'd like you to picture with me an illustration. A man walking down the street, well-dressed man, looks rich. He's walking down a neighborhood. He walks up to a door. He knocks on the door. The homeowner comes to the door. It's a woman. She owns the place. He talks to this woman. He says, lady, I just walked up your gravel driveway, and I would like to make a trade with you. I'd like to have that gravel in your driveway. I'll take it out by the bucketful. For every bucketful of gravel that I take out, I'm going to give you, in exchange, a bucketful of gold. Gold coins. Pure gold coins. And this woman is standing there on the steps, and you're across the street watching now, and this woman is standing there, and she gets a scowl on her face. She says, no, I need this gravel. Why are you taking my gravel? Why do you want my gravel? I mean, I hired a guy to bring that in. And they talk back and forth. And you're standing across the street. What are you thinking? You're thinking, lady, listen, did you hear what he said? He said he's going to trade you that gravel for pure gold. And if you could just get her and shake her. And if she could just realize the value, what's her problem? Her problem is she doesn't realize the value of gold. And that's what so often happens with us too. We don't realize the value of what Jesus is offering in return for whatever it is that we give up. He's offering us treasure in heaven. That's what he offered the rich young ruler. That's what he's offering us when we make that trade. I'd like to just read one chapter out of that one short article chapter. It's called The Real Mistake of the Rich Young Ruler. Most Christians know the story of the rich young ruler very well. Yet if you ask them what this man's problem was, most of them would give approximately the same answer. They would shake their heads sadly and reply that this man simply loved his earthly possessions too much. Although it's certainly true this man loved his riches too much, he was also making another very obvious mistake that most people miss. This mistake in many ways was an even greater mistake than that of valuing earthly possessions too much. It was the mistake of valuing treasures in heaven too little. You see, Jesus had not said, go throw your money into the sea just so he could be rid of it. Rather, he told him to give it to the poor. And what would the result of this action be? He would receive, Jesus said, treasure in heaven. In other words, Jesus was presenting this young man with an investment opportunity. An opportunity to exchange treasures on earth for treasures in heaven. It was an invitation to put his money into an investment that would never be affected by moths, rust, or thieves. This investment would never go down in value, despite crashes in the stock market or slumps in the real estate market. This investment would earn an outstanding rate of return, 100-fold. This investment, unlike normal investments, would not even be taken from him at his date of death. Instead, he would be able to enjoy it for all eternity. In the world where this man lived, this young man was obviously a financial genius. His friends probably said that everything he touched turned to gold. In reality, though, his success had not come about by mere chance. It happened, rather, because he had trained himself to recognize a good investment when he saw one. This man had become an expert at buying low and selling high. He knew how to spot a bargain that no one else would recognize. He had also learned how to know the right time to cut his losses and get out of an investment. Diligent research, consistent self-discipline, and natural ability had given him a position among the financial elite of his time. To a man so obviously skilled at recognizing value when he saw it, this offer from Jesus should have jumped out at him as the deal of a lifetime. What an opportunity, he should have thought. If I can trade assets that will last several decades at the most for assets that will last forever. Yet, no matter how brilliant he was at picking stocks, playing the futures market, or snatching up real estate bargains, this man somehow missed seeing the investment opportunity of the century. By simply giving to the poor in the name of Jesus, he could have gotten in on a deal that would have totally eclipsed the IPOs of Microsoft, Walmart, or General Electric. His net worth would have instantly leapfrogged that of John Rockefeller, Bill Gates, and King Solomon all put together. Despite his genius at making investment decisions, he somehow overlooked the incredible worth of this deal he was being offered, and he chose to pass it up. Or, as we would say today, he blew it big time. Will you and I blow it? Next session, we'll go more into scriptures, and that's my goal, is to just let you know, not to tell you exactly what you need to do with your money in detail, but to tell you what the scriptures say. And that's going to be our goal today and tomorrow. You have some of those scriptures on this passage, on this sheet right here, and they're very valuable. There's going to be some more from the New Testament tomorrow. So we'll pass those out. We'll go through more of what the Bible says. And God bless you as you think about that. And think about how can I take advantage of the good news that Jesus is offering to you, the opportunity through which he wants to flow blessing through your life. In a very, very real way. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you and praise you for the goodness that you have given us. Thank you, Lord, for the commands of Jesus, which he said, his words are spirit and they are life. And we pray that the words of Jesus would breathe life into us today, and you would change us, and you would help us, Lord, to take advantage of the wonderful, awesome opportunity we have to actually make investments in heaven, a place where we will be forever, a place where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break through and steal. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in this, to be excited about this. Help us to have joy. As we do this, help us to be cheerful because you love a cheerful giver. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for each one that's here. We commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.